explain that very well. Good to see everybody out this evening. Okay. Open up your Bible to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. I want to thank the elders again tonight for giving me this opportunity to stand before you. There's not ever a time when I'm not well encouraged by getting this opportunity to do this. And I don't take this opportunity lightly. I take it very seriously, and I'm very concerned with what I have to speak about tonight. Okay, so what do I have to speak about? I have to speak about something that I had to hit head on when I met my fiance, Tiger. If y'all don't know her name. She was not a member of the church when I first met her. She is now, thank God. But I don't think it's just me and Tiger that deal with this. I think we deal with this in our own families. I think we deal with this worldwide. The question I want to talk about tonight is there only one true religion? Have you ever seen the bumper sticker? Been driving along and it says, "Surely God is too big to fit into just one religion." Let me say that one more time. Surely God is too big to fit into just one little religion. You ever seen that? You might. But if you haven't, I want to talk a little bit about it tonight and what that means. We live in a day and an age today when you can just say, as long as you live a moral, good life, long as you worship however you want to worship, well, you're just all right. You're just fine. That's okay. You don't hurt anybody else. You don't murder. You don't steal. You don't kill. You know, all that kind of stuff. As long as you just live a good moral life, you're okay. There was a plane that went down above the Amazon about 10, 15 years ago. And it was a missionary plane. And Diane Sawyer went to go investigate and do a little interview. There was only one survivor of that plane. Doing some research, it was a program between the U.S. and the Peruvian government. They shot down that plane. They thought it was a drug smuggling flight. Far from it. The only survivor of that plane was a male. It was the daddy. He brought his kids, his wife, his whole family's destroyed. All he can do is sit there and praise God. And thank God and thank Jesus Christ, his Savior, for saving him and keeping him alive. He thinks, maybe I'm made to do something else. And Diane Sawyer sits there and she says, now hang on just a second. You're telling me that the only way that you're going to get to God or anybody else can get to God, you keep mentioning this Jesus Christ. Is he the only way that you're going to get to God or anybody else can? Sounds kind of me like she's saying that bumper sticker. Surely, brother, you're not saying that God's too big to just fit into only one religion now. Is Christianity the only way? Is Muhammad or Buddha not going to be able to be, you know, lead people to salvation? That's what I want to talk about tonight. How about this question? Does God fit into any religion? How about that? I don't think so. I think God sets the standard. Look with me in John chapter 17. This is Jesus Christ's intercessory prayer when he's praying to the Father in the garden. Look at what he prays about. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does it mean to sanctify something? It means to set it apart. Sanctify them. Who's he talking about them? Look down in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about the apostles who God sent him to work with him. Sanctify these apostles by what? By this. Because he said, this, your word, is truth. We want to talk about what truth is tonight. Okay? So we say the standard is the truth. The word is truth. Okay? Well, who's this Jesus? Who is this guy that's talking here? If you don't know, if you're going to marry a non-Christian, I wouldn't do that, but if you're going to date a non-Christian, you need to make sure that both of you guys are on the same page and you're studying together and you understand. Try to find a common ground. That common ground's got to be Jesus. Because if it's not Jesus, there's no... I just swallowed that mint. If your standard is not Jesus, then you got nowhere else to go. So who is this Jesus? You remember when God told Joseph that Mary would have a child? Isaiah chapter 7 was quoted. Look over in Isaiah chapter 7. The prophets of old were quoted. Isaiah was quoted. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. You might see at the footnote at the bottom of your Bible, Emmanuel means God with us. So you're telling me that this Jesus, who's not even born yet, you're going to call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's God on earth. Is that what you're saying? Is that who this Jesus is? Okay. Well, what do people say about Him after He's born? What's said about Him in Hebrews? We're told about this in Hebrews and Colossians. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. What's said about Jesus? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read through verse 3. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He's the express image of the Father, right? He's God with us. He looks like Him. He is Him, basically. What does He say about Himself? You remember what he said to Philip in John chapter... You remember we had our hand in John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 9, He looks at Philip. Philip said to Him in verse 8, He said, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. It will be sufficient for us. And Jesus looks back at him and says, and with all kindness. And He looks back at him and He says, Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, you've seen me, I am the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. What we're talking about tonight is, does God fit in any one religion? And when we see Jesus, I hate to say it, brethren, but it almost eliminates any of these other possibilities. Jesus, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. It says it right here in the truth, in the Word, the standard. Okay, so if that's not enough for you, when Jesus was on earth, there were many sects. The two that we're most familiar with are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, you know, there were the Hellenists. There were lots of other sects. There were subsects of sects. Which one did Jesus fit into? Is a quiz for you real quick. Of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which one? Now, this is commonly misunderstood. Neither of them. Did you say Pharisee? Anybody? All right. Let's look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Jesus set the standard. He is not one of them. He set the standard for these guys, and they were mad about it. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Imagine you're like, I think Bob gave a lesson on the Pharisees or the Sadducees the other night. You're steeped high in the law, in the word of Moses, and you hear somebody. Remember Stephen when he came through there? They couldn't help but, you know, look at him. His face shone like an angel when they were looking at him. They couldn't help but say, somebody say something bad about him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Look at verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. What does that mean to teach somebody with authority? They hadn't heard something like this before. What's he talking about? Look up in a few verses before that, in verse 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings, this is people that hears and do, hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended. The little kids sing this song. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The rock. But everyone who hears these sayings, here's the contrast. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Now let me say this. If you would hear somebody saying something like this and talking to you like this, would that not be pretty arrogant of them? You look at them, you'd be like, okay. Is that right? This is pretty arrogant statement, honestly, if you couldn't back it up. Let me ask you a question. Could Jesus back this up? Well, the rains and the wind obeyed his voice. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. You don't have to turn there. I'll keep going. The demons obeyed his voice. The demons. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. The dead, people that are dead, obeyed his voice, came up from the grave. Mark chapter 5, 35 through 43. Sickness obeyed his voice. Mark chapter 5, 25 through 34. The point is, do you see what I'm saying? The point is, when Jesus speaks, the dead obey his voice, sickness obeys his voice, other things, demons, things that we don't see. If all of this obeys his voice, then why shouldn't we? He backs up his claims with his miracles. Yes, Jesus set the standard. And Jesus is God. So how does God fit in to any religion, if we ask ourselves, when he sets the standard? The standard being your word, which is, your word is truth. How can we learn to pray a little better? Like Bob was talking about the other day, let's learn to pray better. Pray like Jesus did in the garden. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Help set me apart. Help sanctify me when we pray. Let's talk about the Israelites. Do you remember the Israelites time and time again? How we can learn lessons from them? How we can we can't condemn them because we do the same things. We can learn from them, though, and not make the same mistakes. You ever hear, brethren, they'll say, all them Israelites, come on. Really? You remember in 1 Kings chapter 12? 1 Kings chapter 12, when the northern and the southern kingdom, when the kingdom of Israel divided, there were 10 northern tribes and there were 2 southern tribes. And the 10 northern tribes were Israel, known as Israel, and the 2 southern were Judah. Now, do you remember who was the king of the northern tribes? It was Jeroboam. And the southern king was Rehoboam, right? You remember the difference between the two. You remember what Jeroboam thought in verse 27? He thought, you know, if I let these Israelites go down and worship in Jerusalem, they're liable to get back together with Rehoboam down there and come back up and kill me. I won't be here no more. Look in verse 27. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He's worried about something. What do you do when you're real worried about something? You start making decisions that you're not quite thought out. He thinks out four decisions. He makes four decisions in the next few verses. And I want to point them out. First of all, he changed the object of worship. What's the object of worship? He made 2 golden calves. And look at what he tells the Israelites about these golden calves in verse 28. Very next verse. Therefore, the king asked advice. Now, it doesn't say he asked advice of God. We don't know who he asked advice of, but it wasn't God. Let's keep reading. You'll see why he didn't ask advice of God, because he's going to make some golden calves. He made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, listen. He is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are the gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. These things brought you out of Egypt. These things that are sitting there just, I mean, you know, think about that. And the people are just, oh yeah, 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 let's go. What did he do next? He changed the place of worship. The object of worship is changed. Now the place of worship is going to be changed. Look in verse 29. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other one he set up in Dan. It's not in Jerusalem. Not where God's name was set. He changed the priesthood. What did he do next? He changed the priesthood. You remember where the priesthood came from? We've been studying up at Summerton. Priesthood came from the tribe of Levi. First few books of the Bible. It's explained. Remember Aaron and his descendants? His sons? Look in verse 29. No, 30, excuse me. 31. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Okay, so that's three things. Object, place, and priesthood. What else did he do? This one's not so obvious, but it spells it out straight out in verse 33. He changed the time of worship. The time. We worship it at 7 o'clock, 7:30. I've got like 25 more minutes. He changed it. He changed the time of worship, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the 15th day of the 8th month. He moved it back to the 15th day of the 7th month. Oh, excuse me. It was the 15th day of the 8th month instead of the 15th day of the 7th month. So he moved it forward to the 8th month. Let's look in verse 33. So he made offerings on the altar, which he made at Bethel, on the 15th day of the 8th month. Check this out. In the month which he devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar, burned incense. Where did he get all of this? From his own heart. It said it in the Bible. I'm not saying anything that you're not reading. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, by the way, I hope you're following along with me, because I can get up here and I can say all kinds of things. I can say whatever, put my own opinion into this. But if you open the Bible and you look at it and you read what you're reading and you think, you know what? This is what it means to me. Joseph's up here, he's saying something. But this right here, I'm convicted. Or I'm not. You know, I look this, this means something. I can't tell you how much it benefits you to have your Bible with you tonight. Jeroboam didn't get this from God, brethren. God must have probably said, well, I guess Jeroboam's just decided to worship me like this. He's made these two golden calves, and he's put these calves up in Dan and Bethel, and well, he's changed the priesthood on me, so, you know, and then we're not going to be worshiping on the 15th day of 7th month. We're going to worship on the 15th day of 8th month. Well, you know, I'm just going to have to fit in on all this. You really think so? You know better than that, right? Look in the next chapter. Look in verse 13, chapter 13. God sent a man of God. A man of God, not from Israel, but from Judah. He sent him up there to him. Can you imagine Jeroboam? He's standing at this altar and he's, offering sacrifices to this altar to this idol there at Bethel. And this man of God comes in, commences to cursing that altar. Can you imagine? Oh, he points at him, arrest him. And before he can pull his hand back in, it withers to where he can't pull it back in. Hey, guess what? God just fit in. God's not going to allow this. He's not going to put up with something like this. And that's what happened. Look in verses 4 and 5. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. Verse 5. The altar also was split apart. The ashes poured out from the altar of God. The ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. I can't see how God fits into any religion. Can't see how God fits into what Jeroboam's trying to do here. God sets the standard, brethren, and I believe we either fit into that standard or we don't. So what is the question that we're headed towards tonight? Where are we going with all this? Is the question is, you know, will God fit into the religion of my choice, right? I want to rephrase that. I don't think that's the question. I think the question we should be asking is not in a selfish way. It should be something like this. Am I going to choose to live by the standard that God has set? Whatever that standard is. Whatever that is, I'm going to find it, and I'm going to live by that, and that's where I'm going to go. That's the first point I wanted to make. If you can get on the same page with somebody, get on the same page and understand who Jesus is and understand that that's what it is, that's the standard, then you're halfway there. Believe it or not, if you've done nothing else, you and her are split up. She knows that Jesus Christ is the Savior. She can't put up with all, I'm not going to take a Lord's Supper every Sunday. We're going to have instruments in worship, all this. You know what the best thing about worship is? It's the singing, it's the praying, it's the preaching. It's all of that combined. You got other things like, you see pictures of Roger when he's out working. He's greased up all everywhere. And he comes in on Sunday morning, he's clean as a whistle. We get to sing together, and Chuck Wood stands up here and he leads the congregation like ain't nobody else leaded it. Something like that. Another good thing about Sunday is you see Brother Dewey Thelma Crawford, when she gets to come, they come in smiling. You know why they're smiling. Because they're happy to be here. It's hard for them to get here. And they come in smiling. And me, I'm coming in, it's raining. They're coming in, walking as best they can. I'm getting completely off point because I've got a lesson I'm going to give on Sunday morning. If you hadn't heard enough of me tonight, well, get ready because Sunday's coming. The second point that I wanted to make, God's standard is exclusive. What do I mean by exclusive, Joseph? Where are we getting at? Exclusive means, this is the only way. This is what my way or the highway. What does this mean now? God's standard does not and cannot accept any other religious body, sect, whatever it is. That's what I'm trying to get at. Let's turn over to, if you don't believe me, that's okay, because believe the Scriptures. Let's believe truth. Exodus, don't take my word for it. Exodus chapter 20. Let's turn over there. You might remember this as the Ten Commandments. Feel how strong God felt about all this. And going through college, I had several acquaintances, and a lot of them were from India. We talked about our beliefs from time to time. Before we read this, I just want to say a few things. Those, I guess you can call them Indians. I tried to get into their beliefs and try to figure out what they believe so I could know a little better. They told me about some of their gods. They told me about one of these gods that it's a woman and she's sitting on a tiger. And they tell me about this other god and it's some kind of elephant god. And these are folks from India. I mean, I feel like UAB is like a melting pot of all religions. You've got the fundamentalists. You've got, you got atheists, people that don't believe in God, they call it a religion. You got people that, from all denominations, Catholic, Roman Catholic. You got Southern Baptists, all kinds of different Baptist groups that come together and they talk about things. Well, why not I just join in it? Trying to figure out, let's mix this pot. Well, I guess that's interesting. Elephant God, a woman riding on some tiger, going to eat you or something, I don't know. I don't want to make fun of it, seriously. But that's interesting. Maybe God just said, I'll just have to fit in with these gods from India. I'll just have to. Do you remember when Paul went to Athens and he was at the Areopagus and he looked at the people there at Athens and he said, well, I've been through your town, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but I've been through your town and I saw this altar to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you a little bit about this unknown God. He's not very far from you. If you just look, he's not very far from you. Do you suppose that God just said he's going to have to fit in with these gods from India? Let's read in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. Check this out. We just talked about these golden calves from Dan and Bethel. Jeroboam said, these are the calves that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And he goes on. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, you know, I'll just have to fit in. I don't think so. There's some other gods in the picture there. I guess I'm just deducing it wrong. Please help me. Somebody after services, call me down. If there's anything that I say tonight, by the way, that you would be my friend to tell me if there's anything that you find that I say that's inappropriate or incorrect, either one. All I'm trying to do up here is preach the truth. If you can look past me and myself, my personality, I'm a little goofy sometimes and quirky. If you can just look past that and see that I'm trying to preach the truth, I've done my job tonight. How about the golden calf that Aaron put together? Couple pages over. Look over in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 33, you think God just looked down at Aaron? Oh, well, you know, Aaron just made this golden calf, and people, you know, this is how they're planning on worshiping me now. I guess I'm just going to have to fit into all this. Can you see Moses? And he's verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Can you see Moses? He's walking down the mountain. Man, what is going on now? And he sees out there, and he sees this golden calf of people dancing around this calf, and he sees Aaron in the middle of it. And what is he thinking? Here's these tablets of stone that he's got in his hand. Here's the way that Israel entered into the covenant with God. Here's them breaking the very first commandment that's on these tablets. He throws them down, breaks them everywhere. What good are these things when they're doing what they're doing down there? He throws them down and breaks them everywhere. He looks at the golden calf. He melts the golden calf down, puts it all in their water, makes the grounds down into powder, puts it in their water, makes them drink it. God just fit in. You think God's just going to fit into all of this? He's going to fit in and say, I don't think so. I think that's what just happened. And you know what's the most interesting thing here to me? I don't know about most interesting, but it's pretty interesting to me. Verse 7, what we just read. The Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now, he just got finished in Exodus. We just got finished talking about the Ten Commandments and the very first commandment saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, he's telling Moses, you need to go get down here to your people who you brought because they've corrupted themselves. Now, look in verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, as he always does. He throws himself down in front of God. Please, stop. And Moses pleaded with the Lord God, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? It seems to me somebody is disclaiming somebody here, and neither one of them are claiming Israel. We've already looked at Jeroboam's altar and his gods. God is not going to just fit in here. He is disappointed beyond belief. This is the Old Testament. Let's get out of the Old Testament. Let's look in the New Testament. Look in Revelation. Look at the end of the Bible. Look in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Idolatry is even condemned at the very end of the Bible. It's condemned all throughout the Bible. It's condemned all the way to the end. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Talking back about UAB, when I was going to school at UAB, there was a lot of the, like I said, a big melting pot. There was a few Hindus that got to talking one day. I remember them. I guess that's appropriate to say if that's politically correct or not, but there was a couple of Hindus that were talking, and there was one girl who looked at her fellow Hindu friend, guy friend, and she said, I remember it just like yesterday. She'd been visiting around. I got from the question that she asked. She'd been visiting around at some of the denominational congregations around the area, and there was one in particular that she had found kind of attractive that she liked. She looked over at her Hindu guy friend, and she said, now, I'm a little worried about this. I've been attending so-and-so church or whatever. I was familiar with it. I've been attending this church, and does the Hindu faith accept other religions? I mean, she's genuinely concerned. And he looked back at her, and I'm astonished. He said, well, sure. Absolutely. He said, if you want to go down there and you want to worship at that church, then by all means, go ahead, because the Hindu faith is very accepting of other religions. Now, I haven't checked that today. You know, today, right this moment, as I'm giving you this, preaching, talking with you here. But you know the part that killed me? I'm talking about, I about fell out on the floor. She looked over at me and she said, well, what do you think, Joseph? Oh, I'm like, you know, I can't believe what is just about to happen to me, because I'm going to have to answer this girl now. I'm about to have about 2-3 more semesters with this same girl. She's probably going to be in my group. She's probably going to be taking a couple of projects with me and presenting them, and she can throw me under the bus. That's okay. Do you know the passage in 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that says, I'm going to paraphrase that just for the sake of time, where it says, always have an answer when you're asked about your faith. Always be ready. I did not hold that passage in as much reverence as I did until that day. I'm sitting there looking at her and I'm like, well, you know what? I could probably give her some poor answer. You know, not out of the scriptures, something that I just real quick. And just say, yeah, it's all right. You know, you're fine. You know, something like that. You know, hey, look at your Hindu brother. Don't look at me. You got your answer. Well, the thing is I didn't have to come up with an answer. I really didn't have to come up with an answer. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus has already given us an answer. If this ever comes up to you, maybe you can use this. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Oh, I'm about to burn a bridge bad. So, John chapter 14 and verse 6. Laid it on a thick here. He told the apostles exactly who he was. Remember Peter, back in 36, verse 36, the previous chapter, he said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him. Then Thomas, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Verse 5 of chapter 14, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? They're passionate. They want to know. They want to go with their leader, their Christ. And he looks back at them with all the love that he can. In verse 6, he said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you're telling me that there's only one way to God? All of a sudden, I'm like, oh no, I'm going to go away. And I was like, you know, I didn't know what to do. I was like, well, you're telling me that there's only way one to create Jesus Christ? I was like, that's right. And it's Jesus Christ. And no, I didn't say nothing like that. I said, God sets the standard. I said, there's the only way that I know is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And we had to, boy, I'm telling you, if I didn't want to sit down and start studying the Bible, I just did it. I just made my commitment right there, because, well, we're going to talk about this. And we talked about this for the next couple of weeks, three, four weeks. When folks build their idols, when they serve other gods, when they do what they want to do, God does not fit in. He can't fit in, brethren. There's no room. If Jesus Christ said He's the way, the only way, and no one comes to the Father, there is no more room. And I can't give any other answer. I can't lie to her. I can't tell her something that's not in the Scriptures. If that passage alone is not good enough for you, there's one other passage that I can point out to you, and this is the only other one that I know of that can really spell it out. There's others, but this one really covers it. And I didn't think about this one that day. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There are 7 things that are mentioned here, of which there is only one. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And I especially want to mention the one faith. Because that one faith which was delivered once for all the saints in Jude verse 3. You can take a look at that verse 2 there. If you can get on the same page as somebody that you're talking to, get on the same page and say, listen, we need to talk about, at least voice your opinion, your thoughts. Well, not your opinion, you voice the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the Savior of our Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Then that's what we have to come to in my first point that I've brought out tonight. My second point, you have to get them to understand, or you have to come to a common ground that this Jesus who died, that is the only way. And you have to get them to solidly believe that if anybody else comes to them asking them about something else to persuade them to walk another way, God sends a delusion and they will not walk away, then that's what you have to do. The third point that I want to make tonight is that standard that we've been talking about that is so exclusive. And buddy, it's exclusive. When that standard that we've been talking about, it's more exclusive than a lot of supposed believers in Jesus Christ would want us to think. And now we're bringing it real home. We started out Hindu, Muslim, everything that we could possibly think of, Catholicism, any denominational, Baptist, Methodist, anything that you want to possibly bring into the picture here, that we come to grounds on Jesus Christ. Okay, now we've come to grounds on Jesus Christ. How exclusive is this? It's more exclusive than a lot of our fellow denominational brethren would want us to think. That, and I'm going to tell you, that's the hardest one. That was the hardest one for me to come to terms with when I was going through discussions with Tiger. Because now you really have to get down and dirty with it. Now you become honest with each other. We live in a time today, brethren, where people just say, well, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, as long as you have that wonderful relationship with Jesus, then all of these rules and regulations that we have between each other, all these differences, they really don't make much of a difference at all. As long as you got that loving, you can talk to God, just pray to Him, ask Him into your life, because He is the Savior of us. Remember, the exclusive, they understand that. He's our Savior, and you will be saved. You know, just have that relationship. When I used to have Facebook, there was a group on Facebook that was called Christianity is a Matter of Relationships and Not Rules and Regulations. And if you know anything about groups in Facebook, then you make member of a group. And anytime there's a new posting out there, you get a little notice of it or whatever. And it's good because you can keep up with all these news, you know, that coming out about the groups that you're a member of. And you look at that, and I found some stuff in there that was kind of interesting to me. They made two interesting points. They're really based on, they think it's, the group is all about, it's not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of the things that they brought out, whether baptism is immersion or sprinkling, that's just a rule or regulation. Whether baptism is for infants or penitent believers. Brother, I didn't know y'all knew that. That's a rule of regulation. That's all that is. Don't worry about that. And these rules and regulations really don't matter. Just so you believe in Jesus Christ, have that strong belief in Jesus Christ, accept Him as your Savior. Well, brethren, I would be okay with that. I really would. I would be okay with that if Jesus had not set a pattern up for us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You remember this is the passage that we all look to. This is the one where we say, if you want to know what you need to do to be saved, turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll talk about what Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2. We'll tell you exactly what you need to do. What Peter told everybody. This is the beginning of the preaching of the gospel under the Great Commission. This is the start of the church. Look in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is the commandment to believe that he speaks to them about. Read verse 36 and 30, verse 37, 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we believe. I understand. We believe and we repent. We confess. We're baptized. For what? Baptism for what? Well, for the remission of your sins. Exactly what the Bible says. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And this baptism is immersion. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We're buried with Christ. It seems to me, if I'm weighing it, the Lord's given us a pattern. If somebody comes to us and they want to be baptized, they want salvation through Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins. They've confessed the name of Jesus. They want to be baptized. They're buried with Christ, raised with Christ to walk in newness of light. Well, you know, what happens then, brethren? What? They come into the remission of sins. And I'm going to tell you, that's not what our denominational brethren teach these days. When you're baptized, buddy, you're baptized in the Baptist church or something like that. You haven't been baptized yet, that's okay. If you're saved, you can come up here now and be baptized. That's all right. You know, we can fix that right now. Come on up front. Oh, don't you feel good today? I mean, that's how they talk. Let me ask you a question. They say, well, yeah, we understand what the Bible says, but we have our own way. We have our own way of bringing folks to salvation. And we're just sure that God's going to fit into this way. Can we just ignore what God has set right here, this pattern that God set in front of us, and do our own way? Whatever appeals to us, whatever organization that we do with our churches, God's given us a pattern. Here is a local church here at Oak Mountain Church of Christ. He's given a pattern to the Summerton Church of Christ. He's given us a pattern for our worship, how we organize ourselves. He's given us a pattern for the name that we wear. They were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. How can we worship any other way? God, I just know that you are too big to fit into just one religion. I just know it. Just accept us. We won't listen to anything that you're saying over here. Just accept us and everything will be all right. This is all we've got, brethren. The Bible. How can we play around with this? How can we deal with it just haphazardly and not look around? I want to say just one more thing. I like 5 minutes. Brother Stan Adams held a debate last month, on the 24th, last month. He debated a Seventh-day Adventist. Let me run this scenario by you real quick. I'm Joseph. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I come here on Sunday mornings. I'm here Sunday nights. You see me on Wednesday nights. This is not exactly true because I'm up in Summerton a lot. But I'm here at Oak Mountain. What you didn't know is that I'm a member of the Seventh-day Adventist. I worship on Saturdays. Now, I keep it a secret. You would never know this until I died. Possibly. I may have a birthday party or something like that, invite some people. But you would never know about this until I died. Or when I got married, you know, in a few months. Now, you're looking at me like, that's incredible. Well, that's true. That's incredible. But why? Why is that incredible to you? If we expect God to fit in to the Seventh-day Adventist and the Church of Christ, then why is that incredible? Because there's a lot more religions out there. There's the Baptists, the Catholics. The Catholics claim to be the very first. They're doing everything right. If we expect God to fit into every single religion out there, then why can't Joseph Markham fit into the Seventh-day Adventist and the Church of Christ? Why can't I do that? You can't tell me I can't do that because I can't tell you God can't fit into your religion. You can't tell me that. You see the point that I'm trying to draw? The truth is God. God's given us a standard. We looked in Matthew chapter 7. It's not just a matter of believing in the name of Jesus. It's not just a matter of saying, Lord, Lord. It's the matter of doing the will of the Father. And that's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. And there's people there that's mentioned in the judgment day who are contending with the Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonders in your name? Cast out demons in your name? I'm not sure as if they were very sure and sincere about doing something like that. But you know what? God turned away from him. He didn't like that. He didn't accept that. The only other thing I've got to say is that standard that's so exclusive, it's so narrower than the members of the believers in Jesus Christ might want us to think, is that standard in the end is going to be what we're judged by. In Revelation, at the end of Revelation chapter 20, there's in verse 12, talks about a book was opened and a series of books were opened. Now the book is defined as the book of life. When we get to judgment day, Our name's either going to be written in that book or it's not. The books, it seems to me, is the Bible, since the Bible is a book of books. Now, if it's not, let's say it's not the Bible, it's not a book of books. It doesn't really matter, because John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, we just read the beginning, John 17, 17, the beginning of what I was talking about tonight. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." He's speaking, the words of Christ are in red all over the Bible. The words that Jesus spoke, the apostles' doctrine that's taken on later and taught, that's what we're going to be judged by. So it doesn't matter if that's the book of books, if that's the Bible or not. Imagine me coming to the Lord on Judgment Day. Let me run through this real quick. Imagine me coming to the Lord on Judgment Day. And these book of books, this is the Bible. And I have very little knowledge about this book. Oh, man. Oh, I'm in for it now. Because I'm about to be run up and down the road. Because I have no idea what's in this. Oh, I've heard a lot of preachers. I've been to a lot of Bible classes. But I don't know myself. I haven't opened my Bible and sincerely looked at the Bible and become convicted. And know what's in it. I went to several college classes and tests that way. I failed a bunch of them. Failed these tests. You only got some tests you can study for, because the professors don't care. They're going to put your test on Thursday at 9 o'clock, and you got another test at 10 o'clock, and then you got another test at 12:30, and it don't matter if you've had time to study for even two of them, one of them, much less the rest. I went in there knowing I didn't know what was in the chapter, and I failed some of those tests. I had to repeat classes several times. But you know what? That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the final exam of final exams. We'll be sitting there, and if we haven't studied the Word of God, the truth, you know how to pass this exam? You've searched and you've tried to serve God in keeping with this Word. The Word is truth. And that's how you can plan for that final exam. Because else we have no hope, brethren. I have a whole another 2 pages. What I've tried to preach tonight is truth. And I would hope that you could look past, you know, me and my personality, who I am, and just look at what we've been trying to talk about tonight. I know people get hung up on that. I heard Bob talking about it the other day. I go back and listen to one of his lessons, and he's talking about all you can focus on is a guy's shoes up here. Oh, them shoes ain't shining enough. Them shoes. Turn to John chapter. Them shoes. Man! And you're hung up on the shoes and you don't hear what God has to tell you, because if you don't hear and you don't believe what's being said, you miss something, and you may miss your opportunity to hear something that might save you. There's a standard that God has set. There is a standard. And it is His Word, and we either fit into it or not. The standard is exclusive, and it's more exclusive than a lot of our professed believers, brethren, neighbors, acquaintances might want to tell you that it is. Even brethren, some of our brethren would like to tell you. Conservative, liberal side. And we will be judged by that standard. Pull out your songbooks. I didn't get it finished, but I'll give you my notes if you want to look at them later. To the song we have to sing tonight, if there's anything that we can do, if you feel like that you need to come forward, if you've strayed away from God and His teachings, if you've strayed away from the truth, it's always been truth and error, even in the Garden of Eden. I'm pulling my last page out right here. There's always been truth and error. In the Garden of Eden, God said, there's this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of every other tree. Don't eat of that one. That's truth. There's always been truth and error side by side. And a person that doesn't love truth, error is always ready for them. And it's all coming back to, is there really only one true religion? If you strayed from the truth, there's people here that really willing to pray with you, to pray for you. If you haven't done what you need to do to be a member of the body of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, repent, of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then please do so now if you're so convicted as we stand and sing.